You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend David Fleming from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor Fleming.
Good morning, Andy.
So glad to have you as our guest pastor this morning. Tell us about your congregation, Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Yeah, we have a church and school. Our school goes from preschool to eighth grade, and we're getting a new principal this summer, Pastor Jeremy Swem's coming in. We're really excited about that.
He's a classmate of mine.
Oh, is he really? Oh, great. Oh, what a gifted gentleman he is. And in fact, he happens to be in town right now house hunting, so we pray blessings on that. Our congregation has two services at 8 and 11 on Sunday morning with a pretty good attendance at adult Bible class and Sunday school every week. This congregation loves to sing. They really belt it out, and they love the Word of God and delight in it, and it's a joy to be here.
Well, thanks be to God for that, and that you are there proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in Grand Rapids. And what are the blessings, the many blessings of having a school? And I know that you'll be served well by Pastor Swem there as well.
Hey, wonderful.
We are studying Luke chapter 23 today, verses 26 through 56. What would you like for us to know about this text before we dig in?
Well, this is the culmination of Jesus' earthly ministry. This is his crucifixion, which is what Paul says we preach all the time. I mean, you couldn't really have a better text than this, I don't think. The context, of course, is we're at the climax of Passion Tide of Holy Week, and Pilate has just tried to get them to take Barabbas instead of Jesus, to put Barabbas to death instead of Jesus. The crowd instead calls for him. And the crowd calls for Jesus to be crucified. And Pilate acknowledges that Jesus has no guilt, but yet sentences him to death because the people have done this. And so that's where we start. We start with then Jesus being led off to be crucified.
All right. We are in Luke chapter 23 today, verses 26 through 56. If you have a question or a comment, email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at the text, Luke chapter 23, verses 26 and following. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid him on the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that have never bore and the breasts that have never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Sad and just gloom. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. What do we know about this Simon?
Yes, well, we know he's from Cyrene, which is that's what we would call Libya today. Besides that, we know he's the father of Alexander and Rufus, who are listed as Christians later on. I believe, what is that, in Romans? So we know that this must have had some impact. Perhaps he's even a Christian, a follower of Jesus at this point. Maybe he was there because he's watching Jesus. He's coming in to Jerusalem. I mean, this wouldn't be unusual for people from all over the world, Jews all over the world, coming in, and those who had proselytes, those who were God-fearers, Gentiles who followed the Old Testament teaching, for them to be gathered in Jerusalem for Passover. This is a big deal. He comes in, and Jesus is carrying this cross, which perhaps is only the crossbar itself. And evidently, Jesus is weakened from his flogging and scourging. And so Simon is pressed into service to carry the cross for him.
And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. So there's a big crowd gathering around following.
Yeah, right. There were a number of people that followed Jesus. Remember, just on Sunday of this same week, on what we'd call Palm Sunday, there were massive crowds crying out to Jesus, waving palm branches, the sign of victory, putting their garments on the ground before him, indicating that they saw him as a great one, perhaps to be their king, their Messiah. And so, I mean, he has his notoriety, his fame has spread, what he's accomplished, his raising of Lazarus and so forth. People know this, and so he does draw a crowd, and yet this crowd then is weeping for him, which he does. He turns this right. He says you should actually be weeping for yourself. Jesus' work here is completely on purpose. This isn't accidental that Jesus is being led away. His is completely on purpose. He wanted to be here. We know from John's account that Jesus says, you know, that my hour has come, and he wants this to happen. So he is not wanting any pity for himself. Instead, he's warning of the judgment to come on them.
And so he turns to them and says, Jesus says to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that have never borne, the breasts that have never nursed. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourself, Jesus says.
Right. And this is, I think, pretty clearly a prediction of the fall of Jerusalem itself, which is coming. I mean, and it was awful when Jerusalem fell some 40 years later. It was horrendous. It was a siege. It was a terrible famine then for the people, and there were all sorts of atrocities that happened within the city. And you certainly wouldn't want to have a baby at that time, or a toddler, right? This would be, they wouldn't understand why we don't have anything to eat. And it would be tremendously sad to watch your little one die of starvation, and you can do nothing about it. So he's wept over Jerusalem. He loves Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. He wanted to gather her as a hen gathers chicks under her wings, but they were not willing. And so he's saying, you know, you've rejected me, which was God's purpose, but Jerusalem itself will fall. How terrible that will be.
And then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?
Yeah, so right now things are pretty good in Jerusalem, right? Life's pretty easy. It's going to get a lot rougher. And if they're putting to death the Prince of Life, who's only done good for the out of love for all, what's going to happen to sinners in a time of famine and destruction? It's going to get really rough. And, you know, so all the judgment for all my sins and yours, it's all falling on our Jesus. And for us, you know, we're alive and fine, but it all falls on him. But the judgment day is coming for Jerusalem. Indeed, it's coming for all of us. And we want to be prepared for that by weeping now over our sins and resting in Jesus.
Verse 32. Anything before we go on to verse 32 in the next paragraph?
I don't think, we're doing great.
All right. I know we've got a lot of text to cover today.
We do.
Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, they were crucified. They crucified him. And the animals are the, my goodness, I can't read this morning. Let's try that again. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews."
Yeah, so here is the actual crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. He's numbered with transgressors, just like Isaiah prophesied by the Holy Spirit, that this suffering servant, this one who would willingly step in for rebellious Israel and all people and bear the punishment on our behalf and bear the stripes and insults that we deserve, so that we would instead get what he deserves, which is his kingdom and life forever. So there he is, numbered with criminals. This innocent one, declared innocent repeatedly by everybody, he's going to get declared innocent one more time too. He's led away with the criminals, and they take him to the skull, the place of death, and there he's crucified, and he's in the middle of these criminals. And what's the word out of Jesus' mouth? Our Lord, it's so delightful. After he rises, what's the first word out of his mouth to his disciples when he shows up? First word is peace. And he does it again and again. And the first word out of his mouth at this moment, where I think we'd all understand if he said, this really reeks. This is terrible. This is painful. Ouch. Or something. Or, wow, why'd you do that? Instead, his first word is a prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen will say this later in Luke's second volume, the book of Acts, when he is being stoned to death. Don't hold this sin against them, right? He imitates Jesus. What a good thing for us to imitate Jesus in forgiving. But more than that, Jesus is praying for your forgiveness and mine. It's our sin that put him here. Lots of ink and lots of breath has been wasted blaming this group of people or that group of people for the death of Jesus, the Romans, the Jews, whatever. What a bunch of baloney. This is our sin that put him on the cross, and he's praying for our forgiveness and those who specifically did it to him. And then, of course, there's this injustice of them casting lots to divide his garments. We know from the other accounts there's also this seamless garment that they cast lots for. They had divided up the other garments of his. By the way, what's Jesus got left by the time of his death then? He doesn't have any money. He doesn't have a home. He never did. He doesn't have anything to his name, not even clothing. All he's got left is his body and his blood and his breath. And he's going to breathe out that spirit on his people, and he's going to give his body and blood. He did it already the night before in the Lord's Supper. He leaves everything he's got left at his death to his church to take care of us, provide for us. And then, of course, you got the people scoffing and mocking and so he can relate to us. In our day, isn't it insane how people call us unloving and mean and narrow-minded and haters and all these other titles we get thrown at us simply because we stand with Jesus and his forgiving word and also his word of law, which says what's right and wrong. And for this, Jesus was mocked and insulted. He knows what it's like when you're mocked and insulted for it too. And notice he doesn't respond to any of this. He doesn't hurl anything back. He just takes it because he's getting what I deserve and what you deserve. The scoffing is what we've done, and people that have scoffed at others deserve to be scoffed at too, and he bears it for us. And, of course, ironically, they say, "He saved others, let him save himself." Of course he could save himself. He could come down from this cross, be a Rambo-like character, come down and wipe them all out and turn the whole thing upside down. But he's going to do it another way instead, by his resurrection, to pull us into his life. And of course, then this inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews. Here is the reign of your King Jesus beginning." He is He is lifted up from the earth as the one representative of all mankind who bears all our sin and rebellion in our place. And he also is lifted up from the earth, standing above earth as the representative from heaven to us, bringing God's peace to broken people within all of our troubles and heartbreaks. It's a beautiful thing to look at this stunning moment in history. And this is where, by the way, I think this is why crucifixes are of some value to us, because they help us look at this one moment in history mm-hmm. where the eternal Son of God hung between heaven and earth for me, and he knows my suffering because he suffered for me. And this is the greatest love there could possibly be, this innocent Son of God dying in our place.
We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor David Fleming from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We're in Luke chapter 23 today. If you have questions or comments, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We will continue studying the text here in just a little bit. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The world is the mission field of Worldwide KFUO. We bring the gospel of Christ to all nations. Worldwide KFUO reaches countries where missionaries on the ground can't go. Christ called us to proclaim the gospel to all nations, and that's what we do here every day at Worldwide KFUO. If our mission and worldwide outreach is important to you, would you please prayerfully consider supporting Worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org.
The Bible's clear. The Spirit will glorify Jesus, for he will take the things of Christ and make them known to you. Reconnected, empowered, the Holy Spirit through the Word of the Bible and the sacraments of the Church, he brings you to Christ, empowers and strengthens your faith. That's a power connection that lasts forever.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Our guest pastor today, the Reverend David Fleming, pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We're in Luke chapter 23, verses 26 through 56. Pastor, anything else before we go on to verse 39?
No, we're doing great.
All right. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
This is probably one of the most memorable words from the cross of our Lord Jesus. This beautiful word of encouragement and promise to a criminal who admits on his own that he deserves the death penalty. Notice Jesus doesn't speak against the death penalty. Nobody here does. And this criminal admits that he deserves it as well. And while this criminal and the other both had been reviling Jesus earlier, this one, perhaps turned by Jesus' prayer, "Father, forgive them," now recognizes that there's something great in this man hanging on the cross next to him, and he then defends him from the other criminal who's reviling Jesus and not recognizing the holy work being done there on the cross. And so then he makes this one little prayer to Jesus: "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The fact that already he's praying this probably means the Holy Spirit worked through that word that Jesus proclaimed on the cross already to convert him. And this beautiful thing. I mean, every now and then you get one of these wild things where somebody finally becomes a Christian at the last moment of their life. Here, perhaps that's what we have. I don't know for sure. But the promise he has is stunning. Amen, amen, I say to you. So we translate that truly.
Mm-hmm.
It's this intense promise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Most people don't know when they're going to die. This man knows the day he's going to die, which is a little unusual. Crucifixion usually took a few days. And he knows that the moment he dies, he's going to be with Jesus in paradise, which tells us something. After we die, our soul does go to paradise. There's no purgatory. If anybody deserved purgatory, this criminal did. And there's no delay. At the moment we die, we're with Jesus in paradise. What a beautiful promise.
Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What a beautiful thing to hear at a most difficult time.
Amen. Can you imagine how much comfort that would be to this dying sinner, and how much comfort this has been to dying sinners throughout the world for centuries? You're going to be with me. Jesus said, those who believe in me will not see death eternally. And it's a promise. Those who believe in Jesus aren't going to go to eternal judgment, but to eternal life. And I almost think he's saying, when you die, you're really not going to see death. You're going to see me. You're going to go from life on this earth right into seeing me. That's how it's going to seem. And what a gracious promise to us.
Let's go on shall we go on to verse 44?
Absolutely. Yeah, that'd be great.
It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things.
Yeah, so Luke tells you, you've got eyewitnesses of this account. Luke starts out this whole gospel saying, you know, I thought it would be a good idea to provide an orderly account of these things. And so he's let you know, he interviewed a bunch of people about it. And by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes this. So here he tells you, I think, some of his sources for this information that he's providing. And he tells you here first of this darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. The way that counting hours, this is from the sixth hour from sunrise. So this is noon to 3 p.m. Jesus goes on to the cross about 9 a.m. The darkness continues to 3 p.m. It's fascinating. 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. every day, mid-morning, mid-afternoon, those were the times of the morning and evening sacrifice in Israel at the temple every day. Every day a lamb is offered for the sins of Israel at 9 a.m. and at 3 p.m. And just think about this. While they're out in the wilderness at the tent, they're, you know, 9 a.m., 3 p.m. every day, and there's the smoke going up from this lamb that's sacrificed for the sins of Israel. And now you know why God had instructed that a lamb be sacrificed at 9 a.m. and at 3 p.m. every day in Israel's history, because here it is fulfilled. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is put on the cross at 9 a.m., and he dies at 3 p.m., and this darkness covers the world, acknowledging that something great is happening here. Perhaps it's that the creation is sort of bowing to the Creator or hiding the shame of him hanging there in shameful nakedness for all of our sins. And particularly, I think here, this shameful nakedness for our sins against the sixth commandment, against not committing adultery, he's shamed there in front of all. Luke just puts it simply, doesn't tell us why, just says, while the sun's light failed. My goodness, the sun is the most reliable thing in our life on earth, and it failed. And then the curtain of the temple is torn in two. So as this afternoon lamb is sacrificed and the smoke is going up, there's the curtain veil being torn in two. We know from the other accounts it's torn in two from the top to the bottom, which is impossible, right? No man could do that. It's God that rips it apart, and indicating that now Jesus is the temple, just as he had said in John's account, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again. So he becomes the place where we meet God's holiness, where that holiness is distributed to us, that forgiveness, that mercy, which the temple was meant to distribute to the people, wasn't always used that way, but that's what it was meant for. Now Jesus is the place where we can meet the holy God, to call on him in any need, and he distributes to us his holiness in his body and blood, in the water that will come out of his side, as John's account tells us, and in his word of forgiveness and mercy to us. All is there to give us access to our Heavenly Father. And then as this is occurring, it sounds like it's simultaneous. Jesus calls out with a loud voice and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The beautiful little book, well, big book, Treasury of Daily Prayer, it's such a great daily devotional book for people to use. It's published by our Concordia Publishing House, and it has all these daily readings that we're looking at. And as it has the reading for today, it puts with it the account of Luther's death. So we're looking at Jesus' death and contrast that or compare it to Luther's death. And interestingly, this is part of what Jesus prays on his deathbed. He says, into your hands I commend my spirit. You have redeemed me, you faithful God. This is how we all get to die in Christ. We hand our spirit over to Jesus and to the Father, and he receives it because Jesus handed over his spirit on our behalf for the payment of our sin. And notice, who's in control here? Your Jesus is in control. He is the one choosing to die. No one's taking his life from him. He's the one who intentionally is there being mocked and insulted and crucified to pay for the rebellion of the whole world. He's the one in charge of the timing, so his death is right at the moment of that afternoon sacrifice. He is the one who is seeing to it that the temple is shown to not be the distribution point of God's mercy anymore, but that will be found in Jesus, his word, his body and blood, wherever they are, and people are gathered around it. And so then there's this beautiful testimony from the centurion who sees this happening. Again, the criminal testified to this, Pilate testified to it, now the centurion. This man was innocent. He was righteous. He did it all correctly. Nobody has done it all correctly. Andy, you're a great guy. I'm confident. You got a wonderful voice, by the way. But you are not an innocent person on your own. But in Jesus you are. And you have a good, clean conscience because our Lord Jesus completely forgives it. And you know that when things don't go so well today, when you get caught in a traffic jam or whatever, this isn't because God's angry with you. He's completely pleased with you. You're innocent in his sight because of Jesus' innocence here on the cross. And can you imagine being part of this crowd that saw this happen? No wonder they're beating their breasts. This is a horrible, it is the most horrible miscarriage of justice ever in the history of mankind. The completely holy, innocent Jesus is put to death as if he's the worst of criminals, as if he were a slave who rebelled against his master, when in fact it's just the other way around. He's the master paying the debt for his very rebellious slaves and servants who have failed him again and again. And yet, while this is the greatest miscarriage of justice, it is also the greatest act of love for you and me. And this is why Paul preaches Christ crucified. This is why Paul only wants to know Christ crucified when he's dealing with people. Every person you meet is somebody that Jesus committed his spirit into the Father's hands on behalf of, and completely has paid the debt for them, for everyone. They may not receive it yet, but he has paid it for everyone.
Amen. Let's take a look at this last section, verses 50 through 56. Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council and a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it and in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment.
So here's the, you know, when we love somebody, we take care of their body after they die. We give it a good burial. Not that that's necessary towards salvation. That doesn't, but the bodies of our loved ones are really precious things. They're not just empty husks or shells. I mean, it's true, the soul is the most important part, but, you know, this is, if it's your mom, your dad, your wife, your son or daughter, I mean, that body has hugged you and encouraged you and maybe gave birth to you. I mean, this is a beautiful vessel that God provided, and God is an earthy God. I mean, He created an earthy existence for us, not a nebulous spiritual existence. And so the body's really important. And Joseph of Arimathea, part of the council, the ruling council, he had evidently had been won over by Jesus' message. He didn't consent to his crucifixion, and he does this great act of love, offering his very expensive grave, which had never been used. And this is Jesus' pattern, right? He's conceived in a womb that's never been used. He's put in a manger. No doubt no baby ever had been in that manger. And here he's placed into a tomb that nobody had used before. Oh, he rode a donkey that nobody had ridden before as well. He is the first and well, he's God in our flesh, and so he gets the first use of all these things. And so he's placed into this grave, wrapped in a linen shroud, which I don't know if this is the Shroud of Turin. That'd be pretty cool if it were. I just don't know. But he's placed in this linen, and it's the day of preparation, meaning it's Friday, right? That's the day. That's the way they talked about Friday. It's also Passover, but it's or the day after. So they're preparing for the Sabbath,
right?
And the women, the eyewitnesses, there they are recording exactly which grave. So there's no mistaking. They're not going to come to the wrong grave. There's going to be all these silly arguments against the resurrection of Jesus. And Luke is dealing with them. The Holy Spirit's dealing with them clearly here. You had these eyewitnesses seeing what was going on. Why is it the women? Because the women were not allowed to testify in court. And so consequently, they can kind of be anywhere and nobody cares. They're quite sexist back then, and so they are able to observe what's going on without getting in any trouble with the Romans or the Jews, and they see how his body is prepared, get ready to keep Jesus' body from stinking too bad by putting spices and ointments on, but they don't have time to do it. We know Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea did put some on. It is quick burial. They got him down from the cross after 3 p.m. They have to have him in the grave before sunset on Friday. The next day is the Sabbath. So it's a kind of hurried thing. And the women are going to come back later and take care of dead Jesus.
With just about 30 seconds left to wrap up our text today, Pastor, a final thought, anything else that you'd like for us to consider as we study in Luke 23 today?
Yeah. So this is all done out of love for us, to pay for our rebellion, the rebellion of the whole world, and the great irony, the great turn, of course, is coming. This dead body of Jesus isn't going to stay dead. Nobody gets to put more ointment and spices on to keep it from stinking. It's not going to rot. It's not going to fail at all. This body will rise from the dead, and so will yours, as you trust in this Jesus, who says, today you'll be with me in paradise.
Amen. We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor David Fleming from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Pastor Fleming, thanks for being our guest pastor and helping us study today.
Oh, it's a joy, Andy. Thanks so much.
God bless you and all the saints at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club with Pastor Worth on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.